The Gospel of John, chapter number 21. And we'll read verses 19 down through the end of the chapter. Let's read verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the same disciple which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Last Sunday, we centered our thoughts on being faithful unto death. Actually, two Sundays ago. Being faithful unto death. And glorifying God in our death. We hear a lot of preaching about glorifying God in our life. But we also should glorify God in our death. If we had a good testimony in life, we certainly should carry that testimony, that good testimony, over into death as well. We looked at the prophecy by Christ concerning Peter's crucifixion. Jesus prophesied that Peter would die by crucifixion. And this morning we come to the completion of our study through the Gospel of John. This endeavor began the very first Sunday of 2013. And a total of 330 sermons have been preached out of John's Gospel. 330, 40 of them came from John chapter number 17, the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. It's been a long journey. It's been 9 years and 3 months. And here we are at the end. After Jesus prophesies concerning Peter's death, he says to Peter, "Follow me." Now these words, as you will easily see, and as we often see in the scripture, have two meanings. Many times in scripture, you'll read something that obviously has two separate meanings. And both meanings are very obvious. And of course, that's just like God to pack so much wonderful truth into two words or three words. But he says, "Follow me." This first "follow me" here in verse number 19 is a physical command, meaning that Jesus got up from breakfast there around the beach fire where they had fish and bread, and he got up and he said to Peter, "Follow me," as they began to take a walk along the beach. And Christ began to, or continued to talk with Peter. It was a physical command. Christ was leaving the fire and he was going to walk along the beach and he wanted to continue to talk with Peter. So the follow me was a physical command. And we know that this is the meaning of the first follow me. And the reason that we know it is because in verse number 20, Peter turns around and he sees John following them from a distance. Okay? So verse number 20 explains verse number 19. When Jesus says, follow me, he's talking about, come on, let's leave the fire. Let's walk along the beach. Let's talk some more. And Peter, as they're walking and talking, turns and looks and sees the author of this gospel, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who laid his head upon Jesus' breast there at the Last Supper. Peter turns around and he sees John following behind them also. So it's a physical thing. They're walking and talking, and Peter is following Christ, and he turns and John is following behind both of them. Once again, just like in verses 18 and 19, the context makes it clear. Brother and sister, when studying your Bible, context is so vitally important. Okay? It's so important. And verse 19 explains what verse 18 means, and explains that verse 18 is dealing with the crucifixion of Peter. Verse 20 explains that the follow me is a physical walking down the beach. Okay? Now in verse 22, Jesus says, follow thou me. And the context makes that very clear that Jesus is speaking of a spiritual walk with Christ. And we can take a guess and assume that Jesus here intended to join the two together. The first follow as an object lesson of the second follow. Okay? Again, just one of the beautiful things about the scripture is you see that Jesus does this physical walk and has Peter follow him physically. And then he tells Peter to follow him spiritually, and one complements the other. And what a beautiful thing it is. And as the two of them, Jesus and Peter, are walking along the shoreline talking, Peter looks back and sees John, the one who's writing the gospel here, following from a distance. Look at verses 20 and 21. John 21, verses 20 and 21. Peter turning, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Look at verse number 21. Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Peter has just been told that he will die a martyr's death. He will die on the cross. We talked about what a wonderful privilege that is for him, because he denied Christ. Peter had promised he would stand for Christ. He would go to prison for Christ. He would die with Christ. He promised that. And he failed at the first chance he got. And he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Christ has given him a gift. Peter's martyrdom is a gift. It is a second chance. It is a second chance to stand up and be counted and to be bold. And to say, yes, I know Christ. Yes, I believe Christ. Yes, I preach Christ. And to be jailed and to be killed. It is a gift to Peter. He blew the first time, but he gets this second opportunity. Thank God for second chances when we blow the first one. Amen. So he's just been told he's going to die on the cross. He's going to die a martyr's death. It's going to be awful. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be painful. He's going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so, like is common with human nature, Peter asked, what's going to happen to John? What's going to happen to John? Jesus, what about him? What's going to happen to him? It's like raising children. There usually comes a time when the older ones want to stay up just a little bit later, right? The older ones want to stay up a little bit later. They don't want that 5:30 bedtime like some of you parents are doing to your babies. Just kidding. Can't do that anymore now. It's going to be light until late. And so I remember with our kids, we started staggering bedtime. Maybe you did that with your children. Staggering bedtime according to their age. You send little Peter to bed, and the first and foremost thing on his mind is, what about Johnny? You know, little Peter's worried that little Johnny's going to have fun without him, that he's going to be eating snacks without him, that he's going to maybe watch television without him, that he's going to play with his toys without him. And so little Peter wants to know what little Johnny, when he is going to bed, what about Johnny? Why isn't Johnny going to bed? I want Johnny to go to bed with me. No, Johnny's older. He's going to stay up a little longer. You go to bed now. You've been there, you've done that? And so the Apostle Peter has just been told that he will die a martyr's death. And the first question out of his mouth is, what about Johnny? What about John? Now, let me make a few suggestions here. Because we don't know Peter's heart completely. We don't know his motives. We must be careful, right? We must be careful assigning motives to people. Because we can't always know others' motives. Let me suggest that it might have been that Peter thinks it's unfair that if John's not going to be martyred too. Interestingly enough, John is the only one of the apostles who was not martyred. They tried to kill him. They boiled him in a big vat of oil. They tried to kill him. And when they couldn't kill him, they finally banished him to the Isle of Patmos, an island where you would stick prisoners where they wouldn't be able to escape. And it was there on the Isle of Patmos that John wrote the book of Revelation. Okay? So John's the only one that died a natural death. All the others were martyred, every one of them. Maybe Peter thinks it's unfair if John's not going to be martyred too. Now, Peter, none of these men know what their future is. Peter now has been told he's going to be crucified, so he wants to know, what about John? The two men were close. They were part of the inner circle. Both are mentioned together over and over again. Peter and John were mentioned over and over again together. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration together. Other disciples were not. So maybe he was asking out of concern for a friend. Maybe he thought it wasn't fair if John wasn't martyred. Maybe he was asking out of concern. Maybe it was love. Maybe it was just nothing more than love for his compatriot. Maybe it was just out of curiosity. Some people just have a desire to know other people's business. Of course, that's what makes Facebook and all those things so popular, right? We get to look at other people's business all day long. Regardless of the motive. And I want to be careful not to assign motive to Peter. It may have been out of love and concern for John. It may have been out of a hope that it would be fair and that John also would be martyred. Maybe he just was nosy and wanted to know other people's business. Regardless of the motive, he wants to know what's going to happen with John. Jesus' response, which we'll consider in a minute, seems like a rebuke. In fact, I believe it is a rebuke. Which leads us to think that maybe Peter's motives weren't right. Matthew Henry writes about Peter being distracted while walking and talking with Jesus. Peter takes his eyes and his attention off Jesus and looks back and sees John and changes the subject. Matthew Henry says that the best men find it hard to attend upon the Lord without distraction. And I'm sure that you are all too familiar with distractions when you're trying to do spiritual duties. I'm sure we're all very much acquainted with distraction when we're trying to read our Bibles. Distractions when we try to pray. Distractions as we try to concentrate on corporate worship, when we're trying to sing and to worship and trying to pray and trying to listen to the preaching of God's word. There's all of these distractions, and it can be difficult to keep our hearts and minds fixed on Christ because of the distractions. And we should do what we can, if we can, to remove those distractions. Maybe shut this off or leave it in another room, right? Or if you're easily distracted, not sit in the back pew, but sit in the front. And over the years, I've had people say, I can't sit in the back anymore. They're too busy watching everybody in front of them. And so they moved toward the front to where all they saw was me, and they left all the distractions behind them. But we know what it is to be distracted when we're trying to read our Bible, we're trying to meditate on the scripture, we're trying to pray, we're trying to worship, and we see that distraction here with Peter. Here he is walking and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gets distracted, and he takes his eyes off from Christ, and he puts them on John, and he changes the subject. Peter also took his eyes off Jesus when, remember, the disciples were in the boat and the storm had risen and Christ came walking across the top of the water and he said, "Peace be still." And Peter asked if that was Christ, and Christ bid him to come walk out on the water to him. And Peter got out of the boat and began to walk across the water. And he got distracted by the wind and the waves and everything around him. He got distracted by it. And he began to sink and he cried, "Lord, save me." We need to be careful not to be distracted by the world around us. We need to be careful not to be distracted by the storms of life that are raging around us. We need to be careful not to take our eyes off from Christ and get our eyes on the world and be distracted by the world. And listen, in the day and age in which we live, in which there is a constant barrage of bad news, we need to be able somehow put our eyes on Christ and not let the things around us distract us from Him. And so here's Peter, wondering about John, distracted from the conversation, changing the conversation. And Jesus says, "Listen, if it is my will that he lives until I come again, if that is my will, if I decide that he lives until I come again, what is that to thee?" What does that have anything to do with you? What does that have anything to do with what I have planned for you? You just follow me. You don't worry about John. Now the disciples, they misunderstood that, and they started spreading the word that John was never going to die and that he was going to live until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what Christ said. Christ said, if I chose that, if I would choose that, what is that to you? What difference does that make to you? Jesus is saying that my plans for John have nothing to do with you. My plans for John have nothing to do with my plans for you. It's none of your business. It does not concern you. It does not change my plans for you. You need to stop worrying about John. Stop wondering about John. And you just worry about you. Do what I've told you to do. Follow me. Don't worry about John. When Peter was given the prophecy of his own imprisonment and crucifixion, it would have been good for him to say, Lord, help me to be strong this time. It would have been good for him to say, Lord, help me to be faithful this time. Lord, increase my faith. It would have been good for him to say, Lord, thank you for giving me another opportunity to stand for you in the face of persecution. But instead, he's more concerned with what's going to happen to John. We're too often have a tendency to be busy in other men's matters and negligent of our own. We have a tendency to be nosing around in other people's business and other people's affairs and other people's life. Please understand, when I say the word affairs, you know what I mean, don't you? I'm not talking about adultery affairs. I'm talking about the affairs of life. Mind your own affairs. Mind your own business. Pay attention to your own life. Now, let me make a couple of things clear here. And you got to listen to me carefully. If we see a brother or sister in need, we should help them. Don't say, oh, no, preacher, don't get involved. No. The Bible makes it very clear repeatedly that we are to help one another with their needs. Okay? We're to help one another with it. If you see a brother needs a coat, you give him your coat. We're to help one another with our needs. I hope that we can discern the difference between being nosy and rooting around in other people's business and helping a brother who has a need. We see a brother or sister carrying a heavy burden. You know what the Bible tells us to do? The Bible tells us that we should bear one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. Don't say, oh, no, that's his burden. I don't want to get my nose in, you know. Preacher said we shouldn't be involved in other people's lives. Don't misunderstand me. We're commanded to carry one another's burdens, to help with one another's burdens. We're commanded to help with one another with their needs. You see a brother or sister in sin? We should clear the beam out of our own eye so that we can help them with the fleck of straw that is in their eye. The Bible tells us how to help a brother or sister in sin. And where to do that. You don't just let people go on in sin and say, oh, well, that's none of my business. Listen, if they're your brother and sister in Christ and they're going on in open and unrepentant sin, it is part of your business. But make sure the mote is out of your own eye. The beam is out of your own eye. If we know one that's promoting a false gospel or preaching a false gospel, promoting false doctrine, we should verbally stand against it. The Bible says that their mouths should be stopped. So there is a time that we get involved. Brother or sister has a need, we help with that need. Brother or sister has a burden, we help with that burden. Brother and sister is going on and on in sin, we try to help get them out of that sin. Brother, or someone is preaching a false gospel or promoting false doctrine, we stop them the best we can. We're to encourage one another in the faith. We're to provoke one another to good works. And so to a great extent, we are to be involved in one another's lives. The Bible tells us to come together and to encourage one another, to edify one another, and to rebuke one another. The Bible tells us to come together and provoke one another to good works. So we are to be involved in each other's lives. The lesson here is we're not to be snooping in other people's business when it's none of our business. If they don't need help, if they don't need help with a burden, if they're not in sin, if they're not preaching and promoting false doctrine and a false gospel, you're just snooping around. That is wrong. Living just to learn something new and juicy about another person so that you can pass it along to your gossip buddies. Meddling in the affairs of others we have no real business in, no real interest in. Years later, Peter would warn in his epistle to not be a busybody in other men's affairs. Timothy rebukes those that have too much time on their hands. They wander from house to house, busybodies, gossiping, tattling, speaking lies, speaking things they ought not to speak. Leviticus commands God's chosen should not be talebearers among the people. I would hope that we can discern the difference between biblically looking out for each other and helping each other, and the evil practice of putting our nose where it does not belong and spreading unflattering stories about other people. Would God help us to know the difference between the two? Amen and amen. Putting our nose where it does not belong and spreading unflattering stories is not nice, and it's not Christian. Really, honestly, we have enough in our own personal life and in our own family to give attention to without nosing around in other people's business. I know I do. I know I've got enough in my life that needs handled. And Jesus here puts the conversation off John, and he puts it back on Peter where it belongs, and tells Peter to faithfully follow me. Don't worry about John. Timothy warns us to take heed to ourselves. The bride in Song of Solomon says, "They made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept." And I'm going to guess that a lot of people poking around in other people's business have weeds in their own garden that need to be taken care of. Amen. You know why we don't care for our own vineyard, our own life, our own family? Because it's easier to criticize other people's gardens than to work in your own. Farming, gardening, vineyard, it's hard work. It's hard work. Gardening's hard work. It takes a lot of time and attention. I failed at it time after time after time. But guess what? Every spring, I have a renewed determination that we're going to do it this year. It's going to be good. I'm even staggering my plants so I don't have 7,000 tomatoes in one day. I'm determined. But it's hard work. And you know what? It's much easier to criticize other people's gardens than it is to work in your own. It's easier to talk bad and criticize other people's families than work on your own family. It's easier to criticize other people's habits than to work on your own habits. Amen. Come on, you know I'm right. It is easier to criticize other people for their faults than it is to fix your own. But I hope that God would give us the discernment to know when to be involved and when not to be involved. That's my prayer. God, give us the discernment to know when I should step in and help and when I should keep to my own self. If I can't help, if I haven't been asked to help, just leave it alone. It's the Christian's duty to mind their responsibility to follow Christ. Jesus said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." It is our duty to mind the responsibility to follow Christ. Christ is to be followed by his people as their leader and commander. He's to be followed as the shepherd of the flock. He's to be followed as the guide on the way. If you look through the book of Acts, you'll see at least a half a dozen times where it talks about the way. And of course, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's to be followed as the guide along the way. He's to be followed as the forerunner gone before us. He's to be followed as the light of the world. He's to be followed as our pattern and our example. He's to be followed as our Lord and Master, as our Creator and Savior. We are to follow him in humility and in meekness. We are to follow him in love and in zeal and in patience. We are to follow him in the resignation of our wills to God. And we should follow his example when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We should follow Christ. We're to follow him in the discharge of our Christian duties. We're to follow him in moral living and in conversation. We're to follow him in worship, in church attendance, in service, in submission, in suffering. We are to follow Christ. We should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? If you call yourself a Christian, you are under obligation to follow Christ. You are under obligation to follow his example, to follow his footsteps, to follow where he leads. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's in your best interest to follow Christ. It's right and honorable to follow Christ. And it ends in happiness here and in hereafter. And a true Christian will follow Christ. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they what? They follow me." Truthfully, Brother Brian, a whole 40-minute sermon could be preached on this topic alone, follow Christ. As a matter of fact, I could preach a 40-minute sermon on this topic alone, and you could follow the next week with another sermon on follow Christ. There's just so much, and I wrestled with it, how much to delve into that topic of follow Christ. But we're to follow him. And if we're a true believer, we will follow him. Just don't follow him like Peter did after the garden arrest and follow afar off. Good things won't come when we follow afar off. Draw nigh to Christ and he'll draw nigh to you. In closing, I want to make a few observations here. Jesus said, "If he will that I tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." God has different plans for all of us. No two are the same. He calls some men to be pastors. He calls some Christians to be teachers. He calls some to be evangelists or missionaries. What the biblical term evangelist is, like a missionary. And he calls some to minister and share the gospel where they work. I've told you this time and time again. When you go to work tomorrow morning, that workplace and those coworkers, that is your mission field. Those are people that you can influence and share Christ with that I will not be able to. But he calls some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists. He calls some to just minister where they work. Minister to their family. Minister to their friends. Minister to their neighbors. Share Christ with those around them. But it's different for all of us. He calls some to stay home while he calls others abroad. He calls some to die a martyr's death while he calls others to dwell in safety their entire lives. He calls some to preach to thousands and some to preach to dozens. He calls some that would see many, many, many converts, thousands of converts, and some will just see the salvation of their household. No matter his plans for us, let us be faithful in following him. And let us all remember that like there is no two snowflakes alike, there are no two callings that are just alike. God has different plans that lead us in different directions for all of us. A.W. Pink draws our attention to these two men, Peter and John. And he says, Peter, in his violent death, represents the early church in the first several centuries, when many Christians died violent deaths for the cause of Christ. Martyrdom was an almost common experience among Christians in the early centuries. Martyrdom was not uncommon at all. Christians were hunted, jailed, persecuted, and killed in terrible, terrible, terrible ways. It was common in the early centuries of the church. Not uncommon at all. It was common. And so A.W. Pink says that Peter, in his violent death, and his martyrdom, he represents that church in the early centuries. And John, who has hope now that he'll live to the second coming of Christ. It's not a promise. Christ made that clear. But now John's got this hope. Hey, I heard him say it. He's got this hope of the living to the second coming of Christ. John represents the church in the last centuries, where the second coming of Christ is widely preached, widely believed, hoped for, and longed for. I'm sure that most of you are longing and hoping and desiring the second coming of Christ. And John, who has that hope, represents us in the final centuries. In fact, the ministry of John does go all the way to the end. The book of Revelation. John, after they failed to kill him and they banned him and banished him to Patmos, he wrote about the end. He wrote about the second coming of Christ. He wrote about the celestial city, the heavenly city. John's ministry did go all the way to the end. Now in verse 24, John testifies here that all the things that he has written are faithful and true. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know, that his testimony is true. John's telling his readers, listen, I wrote this with my hand. It's faithful. It's true. You can trust it. As a matter of fact, we know that this is true. And I'm assuming that he is calling to account the other disciples as witnesses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Thomas, James, Bartholomew. He's calling these as witnesses to say, listen, these men will testify. This is all true. In verse 25, John closes the book by reminding us what the great hymn writer also reminded us. John says here, there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one. Now, he uses a little hyperbole here. He said, I suppose that the world could not contain the books written about Christ. And the hymn writer reminds us of the same thing. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a tribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. John says, there's so much that I cannot write in this book. There's so much that Matthew, Mark, and Luke could not write in this book. We've seen so much. We've heard so much. We know so much that we can't write it all. And that, of course, is, brother and sister, the love of God, the works of God, the wonders of God could never perfectly be written down. Because God is eternal. And you just could not write it all down. May God bless the teaching and preaching of His word this morning. May God bless His little flock at Bethaven. Let us pray.